Well, I don't think I'm telling you anything that you don't already know when I say that we live in a world that thrives on notoriety. People love to be known in some way. And I guess Facebook and YouTube and those kinds of things have given a platform to the masses that are all striving for their 15 minutes of fame. It's gotten so big that there are people that are identified now, they're being called YouTube sensations. Now, those of you that don't do a lot with YouTube, you may not know what that is. But YouTube sensations, or they talk about somebody's, their video goes viral. It means that tens, hundreds of thousands, millions of people are seeing them on the internet. Now, I did find a definition of a YouTube sensation. I think this is a very accurate description. You ready? Here it is. It's an unemployed individual who dedicates most, if not all, of their free time to making YouTube videos of their cat doing adorable things instead of actually seeking gainful employment. That's a YouTube sensation, by and large. Looking for their 15 minutes of fame. And then, of course, then we have people that become famous just for being famous. You know, we have them in our culture today. Some of the most well-known people, if you were just to take away the fact that you know who they are, you'd want to go, why do I know them? What reason would I have to know them? And our culture churns these people out. Hollywood, of course. A lot of famous people in Hollywood. Famous, phenomenally wealthy for pretending. That's what they do. They just pretend. Our sports culture, of course, everybody knows these great sports figures. But again, if you break it down, why are they famous? Because they play a game. That's it. Politicians, of course, become very famous. And, you know, even in churches, there are a lot of very, very well-known ministries and ministers in our world today. Not always a good thing. Depends on the person. But if there was ever a moment in history that there should have been worldwide fame and notoriety, because most of the ones that get it today, there's real no reason for that. But if there ever was, I think it surely would have been the birth of God's son, Jesus. Don't you think? If there was anybody that should have been proclaimed, that there should have been great notice about, it would have been the birth of God's son. Certainly God had all the resources for this to happen. He's got all of creation at his disposal. He's got an unlimited number of angels that can go out and make the announcements. You know, I never studied marketing, but there are a couple of basic things that I think are true that I do know. You need to make the announcement as big and as loud as you can with all of the right people getting the word. That's in marketing what you want to do. You want to hit as many people as you can and those people that can help. You know, certainly those in power, it would be good for them to know what it is that's going on. Royalty, the educated, the most influential people, those are the ones that I would want to know what it is that's going on. I'd want to make the announcement to them. And oh yeah, anybody with a lot of money would also be important because then they can help me to finance what it is that's happening. And in the case of Jesus' birth, certainly, you need to make sure that he was being born in the finest home with the most impeccable reputation, a pedigree that would be unmatched to open all the right doors for his life ahead. All of those things would be important. And Almighty God, creator of the universe, in the birth of his one and only son, did none of those. Absolutely none. If a marketing person had been working with God, you know, our politicians today all have these spin guys that work with them. So that no matter what it is that takes place, they turn and they twist and they spin it in order to make that person look good. So if God had somebody like that, I'm sure there would have been a lot of meetings. God, can I have a few minutes of your time here? Listen, I read your plans for this whole announcement thing of what's going to be going on. We've got some real serious issues here. This is not going to work, if I can say that to you. It's not going to work. Because God did none of the things that you think he should have done. As a matter of fact, to all appearances, it looks like he did just the opposite of that in announcing the birth of his son. It should have been done with a guarantee that everybody that should have known would have known. And it didn't even begin there. It begins back with the woman that he selected in order to bear the child. You would think that she would have been someone that would have been of impeccable wisdom and great knowledge of things and somebody of great spiritual substance. And in reality, this was a girl that was probably about 13 or 14 years old. She was just a child. She's a woman that's from this little backwater town of Nazareth. Nazareth is located in the northern region of Israel, in the Galilee region. And really, there's no purpose to Nazareth in that time unless you're passing through it to go to Cana or you're going to the coast of the Mediterranean to one of the port towns. That's the only reason you'd go through Nazareth. There was nothing important about this place. Certainly nobody of great importance was going to come from Nazareth. And to top it all off, as we heard this morning, this is a girl who, to all the appearances of all of her neighbors and the whole village, cheated on her fiance because she's pregnant and Joseph isn't even there. Joseph lives somewhere else in his own house. In those days when you were engaged, you didn't stay together. You lived in your own homes. All of these things are working against what it was that we would think should have been done in order to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. But you know, perhaps the situation can be salvaged by letting the right people know. So I've got this situation with this girl. She's probably not the best that we would have picked anyway. It's not the best place for this to happen. But maybe if we tell the right people. Shepherds are the people that God chose to make this announcement to. Not the great kings, not the wise, not the ones that were most influential, but shepherds got the first announcement. Now, shepherds are not uncommon in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you've read a number of things, and it's referenced many times. Who was the very first shepherd? He wasn't called that, but if you think about what he did, who was the first shepherd? Abel. Did somebody say Abel? That was close, though. Thanks for participating. We have some lovely parting gifts for you. Thank you very much. Abel was the first shepherd. If you read, this is Adam and Eve's son. It says that he watched the flocks and that when Cain brought the fruits of the field, Abel brought the fat of the firstborn lamb of his flock. So Abel was the first shepherd. Joseph's brothers, remember this story. He's working with Pharaoh. He is like the viceroy of the entire kingdom of Egypt. And Joseph's brothers at the very end, this is in the 50th chapter of Genesis, all of his brothers and his father come to Egypt, and what was it that they did? They were all shepherds. But it wasn't as if they were welcomed in as these great and wonderful people. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the Egyptians gave them the land of Goshen, which was a pretty good distance from where the Egyptians lived because it said the Egyptians found shepherds detestable. How'd you like that for an identification of what you did? What do you do? Oh, that's detestable. That's not exactly, makes you endearing to people. But that's what the Egyptians felt. So shepherds had this reputation from very early on. Shepherds in Jesus' day were a number of things. First of all, they were considered unclean. Unclean. Not just physically, because you got to remember, where did shepherds live? With the sheep. Sheep are animals. Sheep are dirty. And they're running around on the hills, and the shepherds are having to stay out there with them. So physically, they were unclean. But we also learn that shepherds were spiritually unclean as well, because they were not permitted to be able to go to the festivals and the feasts to be spiritually purified. They had to stay with the sheep all of the time. They had to sleep outdoors with the sheep. They would take turns watching at nighttime. They had to watch for predators coming. They had to watch for thieves coming. They never got away from the sheep. Any of you ever been around a sheep? Wow, we got no shepherds in this house. None was, okay, we got, well, thank you, Margie. Thank you. You read this morning, you're the shepherd girl. Thank you. The fact is that they don't smell real good. And so these people were not exactly welcomed into town because of the way that they dressed and because of who they were. So they were considered unclean. Here's the second thing. They were also looked on by the townspeople with great suspicion. They weren't trustworthy. As a matter of fact, if there were shepherds outside of your town, you were keeping a pretty close eye on your goods, because at nighttime, when everybody else is asleep, the shepherds are still out there. They might wander into town and take some things. So they're thought of being as thieves and being untrustworthy. The third thing about shepherds is that their word was not considered to be truthful. They were thought of to be liars. In those days, a shepherd could not testify in a legal case because their word could not be taken as being truthful. It didn't matter whether it was or not. You're a shepherd, then you can't come testify in court. As a matter of fact, the Talmud is a collection of ancient Jewish writings about law and about how they were supposed to live. This is what it says. No help should be given to the heathen and shepherds. That's who they're lumped in with. The heathen, and shepherds. That's what they were thought of. The last one is just simply this. Shepherds were fairly, by and large, very rough, very gruff, and very uneducated. These were not guys that were graduating from college with a degree in shepherdology. That's a word I just made up by myself, Mike. You feel free to use that anytime. You didn't learn how to be a shepherd. It was a part of your family. There was no formal education with this. So they're unclean, they're untrustworthy, they don't believe what they say, and they're uneducated. So the announcement that God made should have been made to the social elite. But God chose the cultural outcasts. It should have been made to the men of power and influence over the people, but instead the angels appeared to men who had no influence at all. The announcement should have been made to people of wealth and means to be able to support what it was that Jesus was going to do in his ministry, but instead, God chose men that had nothing, less than nothing. The sheep they watched did not even belong to them. Now, if you were to identify, though, one person during that time that God probably should have made the announcement to, if you're going to fit all of those criteria, I think it should have been Herod. The angel should have appeared to Herod. You know what I'm talking about. Herod the Great. He is the king over that region. Now, if you look at Herod, you begin to understand that he really wasn't truly the guy in charge. He was what is called a client king, which means he was put into his position by somebody else. And that somebody else was the Roman government. The Romans had control over that area. Even the king that they put in place had to answer to them. But Herod was a Jew. At least he was raised a Jew. His father, we read through historical elements, was an Edomite who converted to Judaism because he was a descendant of Esau. You following me here? The descendant of Esau. But let me ask you this. So Herod does find out eventually about what's going on. What was his response to this? What was Herod's response? Was he excited about this? Was he glad that this young child, this baby was being born who was being called king of the Jews? You do not have to be a politician to understand. You know what his response was. As a matter of fact, Herod made an edict, did he not, that said all children under the age of 2, male children, were to be slaughtered. When else did that happen? Remember the story of Moses. Same thing happened back there with him. And so we've got this man who's the official, who you would think would be the right guy to go to. And his response is completely the opposite of what it is that we're going to see now. Turn to the book of Luke in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Third book, second chapter. And I want you to see what happens with these shepherds. And then I want to look at very quickly three things that they did that I think we should learn from this morning. These are the shepherds. They got no money. They got no influence. There's no reason for them to have been told what it is that's going to happen because they can't help. They can't do anything about it. And yet these are the ones that God selected. Luke 2, starting the 8th verse. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Verse 15. "When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." The first thing the shepherds did was they listened to the message. They listened to what it was that the angels came to say to them. We already know that it takes place at night. Now, nighttime in those days was a little bit different than nighttime in our days. We have great sources of light everywhere we go. There, the only source of light they would have had would have been the campfire and any starlight that they had. It's why, to so many of the people living in that day, they believed that there was a lot of evil that was active during the nighttime, that there were a lot of things that were taking place supernaturally. And so there was great fear among these people. We got these hard guys out there, these rough workers, and yet the Bible tells us that they were afraid. But they listened to what it was that the angel was going to say to them. You know, they had a choice. What else could they have done? They could have taken off. They could have run. They could have missed entirely what it was that God wanted to do. But instead of that, they believed what it was that was told them. Church, I believe that as Christians in the 21st century, we must bring ourselves back or increase the fact that we believe what it is that God says to us through His Word. Amen. We have to believe this, church. If we don't, what else are we standing on? Well, I believe in what the news media tells us. Really? Boy, I hope not. The news has changed, folks. I hate to whether I don't care what your political affiliation is. The news is no longer the news. It's a vehicle being used to help us to know how we're supposed to think. That's what it does. Again, not political. That's a fact. You say, well, I believe in our government. Really? Our government has been shown not to be as honest as we would like them to be. Have they not? You say, well, I believe in what I hear people tell me. Do you? Have you always found people to be truthful, to speak words that are true? Folks, there's only one place that we know truth that never changes, and that's in the Word of God. Amen. This is the place where we know what truth is. Amen. Truth is not subjective. Truth is truth. Amen. And the shepherds, as they had this light, this great light appear, I mean, you got to put yourselves in their position. I love to do that when I'm reading. I try to visualize what it is that's going on, to bring it into something that's maybe a little more real that I can understand. So here we go. We got these guys hanging out. They're, you know, telling dirty jokes and doing all kinds of gross stuff with each other and all that kind of nonsense that you when men get together. And it, never mind. Ladies, none of it's true, believe me. So they're sitting around the campfire and they're watching for predators, because that's when predators would prowl to come and pick off a lamb or a sheep or two. They're looking for thieves that also would come and try to steal. And maybe they've got everything under control. Maybe this is a quiet night. And suddenly, the Bible says, a brilliant light comes. The shepherds watch. The angel says what he has to say. And then it says the angel disappeared. Now, what happens next? I got to believe the shepherds are going, did you see what I think I just saw? You saw it too, right? Because they're all looking to each other, probably going, somebody tell me I'm not the only one that saw that. But they listened and they watched. And the second thing that they did then is after they listened, and I love this, they acted on what they heard. They did something. The Bible tells us that the shepherds got up and it says they got together and they said, hey, what are we going to do? Now, this is my own interpretation of this, so don't look for this. What are we going to do? They said, well, we probably ought to go to Bethlehem. Let's go check Bethlehem out. Let's go see what it is that this angel's talking about. Now, again, picture the situation. So what does that mean that these angels are going to do with those sheep? What's going to happen? They're abandoning them. They're leaving them. The Bible doesn't tell us they left someone behind. You could make an argument for that if you wanted to, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they said, let's go to Bethlehem. Church, again, we have got to come back to the place where we just don't hear the word, but we act on it. If you don't have this written down somewhere, write it down. It's James 1, 22 to 25. This is important for every single Christian. Here's what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. The reason you deceive yourselves is because when you only listen, then you begin to take things into your own mind. You begin to interpret things for yourself. He says, don't deceive yourselves. Here's what he says. Do what it says. Don't just listen. Do it. And so anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, watch what they say. It's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he saw. So again, if I only listen, if I only hear the word, and you've heard me talk about this here at Remnant Life many times, I'm not interested in us being a church with big Bible brain pans. That doesn't do anything. Is it important to know the word? Yes, it does. You need to know the word. So I'm not saying don't read, I'm not saying don't study. But if that's all that you are, you're missing what it is that the Bible calls us to do. And that's to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is. That's to show people love. That's to be active with my faith. He says, so don't just hear the word. He said, do it as well. So it's like if you look in the mirror and then you go away and you forget immediately what you saw. But whoever, this is back to James, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You see, church, that's one of the reasons why I think, and we were meeting the other night, and Jeff shared this a couple of times. He said, you know, it's hard to explain to people what it is that you have inside of yourself, the feeling, the sense of what you are after you've helped somebody in need. And many of you can identify with that. When you've done something for somebody for no other reason that you just want to help them, when you're done, there is such a sense of satisfaction that comes into your spirit. Because why? You've done what the Bible said to do. That's why. You're blessed. There's a blessing that comes with that. So they listened to what it was that they were told, but then they acted on it. Now, let me ask you this. Why do not more people act on what we hear? What prevents us from doing the things of God's word? Well, I think there are a number of things. I think, number one, many times we're afraid of what other people are going to say. What's somebody going to say about me? Can I tell you that the older I get, the less I care what people say about me? I just don't care. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go be stupid or do ridiculous things or, you know, anything like that. But I can't control what other people think of me. Not a thing. I could be standing here this morning. I get done and I think, man, I think I preached a pretty good sermon. I rarely feel that way, to be honest. But, hey, this wasn't bad. I cannot control as you're driving home what you think about what happened today. Not a thing I can do. All I can do is trust that what I am doing is pleasing to God. That's what's most important. But it keeps us so many times from doing the things of the word because, well, what are they going to think of me? What are they going to say about me? You know, I just don't care. I know there have been several ministries that have been created that have things to do with reputation. I know there was one. A guy that used to be at Christ Community Church, actually, it's called No Reputation. and that might be a national ministry, but the premise of it is, folks, we do things for the kingdom regardless of what it does to our reputation. The only reputation that I want us to have is, I am a child of God. That's my reputation. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's going to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Shepherds leaving their flock to go follow what some angelic vision gave them doesn't make a lot of sense, but it was exactly what they needed to do. So looking foolish, sometimes people say, well, I can't do that. I'm going to look stupid. Sometimes we're afraid we're wrong in what we're thinking we should do. Can I tell you, church, that God is patient with us? And we all ought to say amen on that one. I'm so glad God's patient with me. He's patient with each of us. God is merciful to us. I have screwed it up so many times. And each time I know that God's just waiting for me to confess my sin, to say I'm sorry. And then he can say, I forgive you. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. That's the other part of forgiveness and of confessing. Don't do it again. Don't keep doing the same thing. But we get so concerned about that. I don't want to act. I don't want to do something wrong. Church, I would rather err on the side of doing something for God that may not be exactly right than just standing still and not doing anything. If the enemy can get me to paralyze myself, you've heard of this, paralysis by analysis. That's usually every single committee meeting that meets. And in education, you're going to get to enjoy that a lot because you get to do a ton of meetings. Why do you want to just watch when you can be a part of what it is that's going on? So as a church, with our outreach ministry, we may do some things that we're going to look back later and go, probably shouldn't have done it that way. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to learn from those things. But church, I don't want us to come to the place where we stop being active in the things of the Word because we're afraid we may make a mistake or we're afraid that someone may think badly of us. It's okay to be uncomfortable in those times. I think the shepherds probably were a little bit uncomfortable. They were leaving everything that they knew to go follow something that they had no proof about. The last thing then, I think the shepherds, the first was they listened to the message. The second one was that they acted on it. The third one is that they celebrated with great joy. They celebrated what it was that had happened. You know, a lot of times you don't know what people are doing for God because they don't tell anybody. They keep it to themselves. I'm not talking about drawing attention, but I'm talking about giving praise to God when it's done. That's what it means to celebrate, giving God the glory and the honor. I think there are a lot of times when Christians lose what it is that God wants to do, the blessing that could have been theirs, because they bring the attention to themselves. And this is a lot of the issue that, I shouldn't say an issue, maybe that's too strong, but my concern over some of the ministries of our culture today that are tremendously popular because of their desire to want to be popular, to make sure that their name is out there, to make sure that everybody knows who they are. Now, I'm not saying that God can't do that. But my feeling is that if our desire to be well-known because of the things of God is based on our desire to be well-known, we're looking at the wrong places. We're doing the wrong things. The Bible tells us that the humility of the heart is what it is that God loves, to be humble about the things that happen in our lives. But these shepherds, they get to Mary and Joseph and the baby, and they go, wow. But they probably said it in Aramaic or something like that. I don't know what that is in wow. But wow, there he is. And then the Bible says they left, and it says they told everybody, and the people they told were amazed. Catch that. The people they told were amazed. That means that the things that the shepherds told the people, they believed. They believed what it was that they were being told. That wasn't the reputation of the shepherds in that day. They weren't believable. They couldn't testify in court. But these shepherds left the presence of the Christ child, and people believed what it was that they said. That word celebrate or praise, when you look it up in the original language, is also associated with a couple of other definitions. One of them is a promise, and the other is a vow. That also comes from the root word of praise. You know what I believe? I believe that those shepherds were so impacted by the promise that they witnessed that they very well could have been the very first that gave their lives to Jesus in that moment. Could have been the first, because their lives were totally transformed by what it was that they witnessed. They saw what it was that was happening and that it was true. You know, church, God isn't interested in the external things of our lives. He really isn't. Yeah, I think God maybe would have been better served having gone to the people with money and the people that understood what it was that was going on. I think he would have been better served going to the educated and those people that were in the know and connected. But God's not concerned with the external. That's not what's most important to him. He demonstrated that when he sent Samuel. This is in 1 Samuel 16. You remember, he sent him to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. And Jesse paraded all of his kids out, and he started with Eliab, the firstborn, big, studly guy. And Sam said, well, that's the guy, right, Lord? Short trip. Good, I'm out of here. No, no, that's not him. And I had to go all the way down to young David, because God wasn't concerned with the external. You look again, and in the same way that Jesus demonstrated that by selecting 12 men to be his council that were probably the worst 12 you could have tried to gather together. The worst. Fishermen? Seriously? Fishermen. These guys stink. They're always down by the water. They got no education. They're just big brutes. And these were the guys that Jesus said, I'm going to get a tax collector. They were the biggest thieves of the time. I'm going to get a zealot, a terrorist. I'm going to get him to be a part of my group too. But those are the 12 men that changed the world because they believed in who Jesus was. And then God again, he demonstrates again, he doesn't care who a person is. He doesn't care what they do. He sends the angels to announce the single greatest event to that time that had ever taken place, the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, who was going to save the world. And church, what I take from that is it doesn't matter what hillside we're on right now. It doesn't matter your level of education. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible that you understand. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what your job is or how old you are. God has a plan for each and every one of us in this room. And what he's looking for are shepherds that will listen, that will act, and that will give him the glory. That's what he's looking for in 2018. And my prayer for us is that just like that anonymous keeper of the inn that we looked at last week, who probably was pulled into the things of the world, God was operating in that situation to make sure that his child was born exactly where it was prophesied 700 years ago that it was going to happen, in that little town. And that for us here this morning, as you leave this place, to know that God has an announcement that he wants to give to you. I don't know what it is. I don't know how that's going to affect you, but will you listen? Will you act on it? And will you give him the glory? You see, this season of the year is the time when so many of those things become much more prevalent. And it's, again, you don't have to be educated. You don't have to be suave or debonair or articulate. All you need to do is to be available to him. He's not interested in the way the world does things. What he's interested in is being accepted as a child of God, that that's who we are. And absolutely, that like those shepherds, we're going to be unable to stop talking about who it is that Jesus Christ is in my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning that you have a plan for each and every one of us here. Thank you, Father, that there is nothing of the world that we have to achieve in order for you to be able to use us. All you're looking for is a willing heart. Someone that's willing to say, God, whatever it is you need me to do. It may look foolish sometimes. It may not even be something I'm comfortable with, but I am convinced that this is what you want for my life. And so, God, I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow you. God, I pray in this season that we would never take our eyes off of you. God, it's great to be able to celebrate all the lights and the gifts and the family and the songs and all of that that are such wonderful memories. But God, in the midst of all of that, you are the reason that we celebrate this time of year. And so, Father, thank you. Bless each and every person here. And as we leave this place, keep us safe. And may we be a light everywhere we go to your glory and your honor. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray these things. Amen.